years ago, we had a lot of strange and wonderful things that kept happening in this church and took us by surprise, took me by surprise. And one of them was, it wasn't uncommon to the church system. A lot of churches had people falling in the spirit. But we were unprepared for it, and the next thing we knew, people were falling. A strange thing, weird, you know. And we didn't have We didn't have what a lot of the churches did, and that's called catchers. And I was thinking a lot less people fall in the spirit when there aren't catchers. And anyway, we had weird things. We had a fellow fallen. We're all standing up in the front, and just unexpectedly, people go boom, over they went. And a tall guy, about six, Merle, how tall? 6'2", maybe? And anyway, he was standing up here, and he fell forward and hit his head on the corner of the piano and rolled onto the floor. And because we were used to it, nobody worried about it. And we should have, you know, but we didn't. And but anyway, I said all that to say something else. I am convinced that the devil... Huh? No, his head didn't roll on the floor. No. I didn't mean it that way. But I think that the devil keeps trying to push me down, and the Lord catches me. I'm not sure what happens. But I said all this to say that I'd like to, when you think of it, just pray for my wife. Because it's funny to me, but it's not funny to her. And the other day, a couple days ago, I lost my balance, which I do, and I fell backwards. And when I did, I grabbed the linen, or what do you call it, the tablecloth that was on a counter that had a lot of things. And I went to the floor. I never got hurt. Nothing. But stuff kept falling off the wall, off the counters, and it landed on top of me. And my wife can hear it in the other room. And I felt sorry for her. I mean, she let out a scream. I mean, is this the end of me or not? And what is this, you know? And all I can do is laugh because it's such a common occurrence. I lost my balance. When I fell, I grabbed the thing. And then when I did, I pulled everything off the counter that was there and landed on top of me. And one of the things was heavy enough that I couldn't pick it up. Chuck had to. But I never felt it. But this is a common occurrence. I just said that to say that when you think of it, pray for her more than me because I seem to be fine. I have had something happen and kind of on a regular basis, but it's increasing. I was informed, you know, you all know by now, but about 16 years ago or so, that what I needed to do was to have a constant intake of the Word of God. And so that's what we've been doing. Well, what is the advantage? And this is what the natural mind sees no advantage. You know, I mean, why do you listen to it? Why do you just keep listening to it and keep listening to it and keep listening to it? I mean, it doesn't make sense. Until we begin to understand that the Word of God is spiritual. Jesus said, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they're life. And the reason they're spirit is because he said, I only speak what the Father tells me to say. That's all I do. I only do what the Father tells me to do. Okay? And so, then in John 4, he tells us, he says, God is a spirit. So if God is the one that is behind it, then the words are spirit. They're a spirit nature, which means that the natural mind has a hard time comprehending the things that are of a spiritual nature. And so, but we are body, soul, and spirit, so the spiritual part of us will pick it up. But what happens by the intake of the word. See, it tells us in Psalms 1, and I quote that often. It says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the word of God, and on this word does he meditate day and night. Would that be similar to listening to it day and night? Would there be some similarity? Well, anyway, when you do that, and at first I didn't, I kind of got bored, and I can understand, I got bored, you know, because I read the Bible for years, but a day came that I began, see it says, blessed is the man who delights in it. I began to delight in it. I began to love it. I began to want to hear the word of God more than anything else. Well, anyway, in the process of all of this, something has begun to happen. I have been experiencing a closeness to God that I've never known. And I said that leading up to something. In the second chapter of the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians, let's go back to the fifth chapter. In verse 20 it says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now, do you know how it says this in the I'm saying it's in the fifth chapter, or in the... No, it's in this chapter. I'm out of place here. It says in verse 19, I had to go back here. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, okay, he has imputed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, as ambassadors for Christ, as though God beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. I have come to the realization by listening to the scriptures that God wants a close relationship to us. Not a distant thing, not separated by our sins. That's why Paul could say in Romans 8:1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's no condemnation. And so if there's no condemnation, what happens? Then we experience a closeness. Paul let us know in the seventh chapter, he said, the good I would I do not, the evil that I would not that I do. So it wasn't that he was a perfected individual. But by having the faith relationship with God through Christ, he was delivered of the condemnation. And you know, when I read that verse, when it finally hit me, I lost lots and lots of condemnation. Without the condemnation, it changes the relationship. And so a lot of people, because they don't feel the freedom or the deliverance of their sins, they feel condemned, and so they can't get above it. They can't rise above it. Well, anyway, having said all of this, it said that for he who made him to be sin, the Father made the Son to be sin for us who knew no sin. He didn't know sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Phenomenal setting. Now, here's what happened. Chapter 6, verse 1. Of course, there weren't chapters and verses and so forth in the original. That was put in there for whatever reasons, and we might be able to get our bearings. But in chapter 6, verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive now the grace of God. You receive it not in vain, is what he said. Well, anyway, God wants to work with us. He wants us working with Him. He wants a relationship with us. And unbelief and condemnation and all of these things keep us from this right relationship. And I thought, God is going to bring us to a place. I mean, God has to do it. He's going to bring us to a place where we are co-workers. That's what it says. Co-workers. It says that in one of the translations. Together with Him. I thought, you know what? That's changed my picture of what Christianity is and what witnessing is and what reconciliation is. It's God in you. Why is it? Because my plans fail, are faulty, are useless. God wants us to do it His way. And He wants to be workers together with us. That's what it says. And workers together with Him. Now, you know what? I'm not sure if it's talking about the Son or the Father. Or maybe both. When the word Him is used here. He says that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You know, this is the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians. It's quite a chapter. It ends in the 17th verse. Not, it didn't end, but it says, it's come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Among what? Well, you know what we have back before this? It's out of the unbelievers. Out of the false sayings. Out of the demonic doctrines. They come out of these things, it says. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And then here is the promise. And I will be a father unto you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. I can feel it. Since you can't see them, it has to be something else. Okay.
I want to be reconciled with Him.
Yes.
I'd like that. You know, think of it in the natural. If there's someone that you're not reconciled with, there's trouble or whatever, you know. There's this distant, kind of sullen, you know, you're not working together. Feeling resentment and suspecting that person's feeling resentment toward you, and you know, and nothing good happens. You know. And then there's reconciliation. And oh my, things just flow nice, you know, and you're all on the same page, doing the same, you know, and it's just a nice flowing of the. Whatever was there, you can get things done. You can get things done with that person when there's that reconciliation. And that's not exactly the way it is with God. First of all, I don't think there's any sullenness on His part, you know, but there is thing. There are things that get in the way. You know, get in the way. Your own purposes and intentions, they can get in the way, and you know, your own focus on petty kind of natural things, they get in the way a lot. But then, when there's reconciliation, when His purposes are just the same as your purposes, and His mind is just the same as your mind, and oh, there's just a good flow. There's just a good flow there with you and God. Boy, things can get done. Things can really get done. You know, it's just so good. That's what I want. I want full reconciliation.
Yes.
I was talking a little bit with my wife here this morning. I said, ran across an idea once that it's easy to misunderstand, or it's a little hard to get it across without misunderstanding. But I heard someone say that we can make God weak. Now, understand the sense in which that's being said. God, of course, is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, you know. And yet, He has given to us a kind of partnership. You know? He does things through us. And if we aren't in on it, if we aren't holding up our end, the stuff doesn't get done. You know? And God is, in a manner of speaking, weak in that. You know? When He's moving and powerful, you know, that's because people are doing their part. They're in line, they're ministering on His behalf, you know. You don't do that and it doesn't get done. And God is, in a sense, weak, and the enemy can get strong. Imagine that. Imagine weakening God, being the one that's responsible for God not doing what otherwise He would do, what He certainly wants to do. He set it up that way. I mean, he'd just go and do it without us. You know, He doesn't need us. But He set it up so that we are in on this deal. And if we don't do our part, it doesn't get done. And God is, in that sense, weak. I don't want God to be weak. I want Him to be strong. And I want to do my part to have Him be strong.
Don't know if I can buy all that. I understand the thinking behind it, but I can't bring myself to believe that it depends on me what God does. Because God's going to do what He's going to do through who He's going to do. You know what happens sometimes? Is that the moment we are weak, but we don't know what we're going to be like a day later, year later, you know, that does fulfill His plan. But no, it's not a big thing about that. But my CD, whatever, in the truck started over, and so it went back to Genesis, which I don't always listen to the Old Testament. I go ahead, I've learned, because it only goes by numbers. It doesn't go by the name of the book. So I've learned where 40 starts the New Testament or whatever, you know. But I heard the first part again, and I was thinking, one of the biggest steps of faith, when it says, first you must believe that God is, well, you can believe that there is a God, but if you stop and think about a God that's always been, do you know, for our mind, that is absolutely impossible, yes, to comprehend. Yeah. That how could something always be? So, on the way here this morning, I went, yep, so by faith, I believe it, and I ain't going to think about it anymore. I'm just going to believe what He wrote and said. And, you know, that's faith. And that's one of the biggest steps anybody has to make. And then I was, I happened to be sitting last night and a movie came on a channel and it was getting kind of late and I wasn't going to watch it. But I just said, I'm going to listen to the first part because it had to do, it's a movie called Angels and Demons, I think, that Tom Hanks was in that I never saw. But I thought, you know, it's based on the Roman Catholic religion, so I wanted to hear some of the beginnings of it. And one comment was made, and I don't know if it's true, it said there's a billion people under the canopy of the Roman Catholic Church, and it might very well be, I mean, throughout the world, because there's whole countries that more or less say they're Catholic. Then they leave it all up to who's ever on top to take care of them, you know. But anyway, and I thought, well, and then the thought came in, so what would be a remnant of a billion? It'd be a lot. You know, and God says, I'm going to have my remnant. He's going to have his remnant under that canopy that's going to come out. But anyway, it was so amazing because it at one point it showed a picture of the Sistine Chapel. And I looked and I thought, huh, you know, it goes for, I don't know, a block. Must be 100 feet high maybe in there in the middle of it. With all these things. And then it was talking about the archives. And I thought, I've heard mention that underneath, you know, the citadel, whatever, there is blocks of books. And who knows, 30 feet high, 20 feet high, rows of it, you know. And then I got this vision. And it, one little person standing, say, in front of all of that, if you can kind of just in your mind imagine, say it was you, like compared to this, you're this big, you know, and you're holding this. You have, I don't even know how many times you can say the power of, to totally defeat all of that. All of that has absolutely no bearing on you if you were holding the word of truth. You know, when you stop and think about it, it's, you know, man compiles these huge things. And God has went, I don't need any of those structures. I don't need any of that. All I need is a person with the word of God, the word of truth. And I can do whatever I want. This is God saying now. You know, I can perform whatever I want. Because you stop and think about it. Those disciples and apostles, they're doing things that can't be done even today with all the technology. And they were walking around in simple garments, robes, because they were fishermen. They were common people. They weren't educated as far as the law according to what was set up to be, you know, official education or knowing the law, you know. And they were raising people from the dead. They were lame people were walking, deaf people were hearing, blind people were seeing, demons were being cast out all the time. So, how much influence, you know, and you take the Jewish nation and how they had built the same thing as the Roman Catholic Church did around the priesthood. It was all knowledge of the law. And you go and sit under this man. And you learn that law. That's what, isn't that what Paul said he did? He sat under Gamaliel, I think it was. Learned all that he needed, you know. And he was one of the, he said, I was one of the more learned in Israel. All of that means nothing. God takes a guy out of a boat. You know, Peter and John and all of them, and does and just totally affects history, changes everything. And then man tries to change history again and bring it back under his brain and his intellect and what he can do in the flesh. It says, I read a little farther when Keith was bringing that, what he did in Corinthians. And 6:1 says, you know, as workers together with him also, and the words used in mine, because it's the New King James, says, plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And it says, behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God. And it goes all the way on up to verse 10, and I just stopped in verse 7, because it's all commas from when it started. Behold, now as they accept... No, wait a minute, there was a period. Verse 4, it starts, and it's all commas all the way through this thing. But it's obvious, as workers together with Him by the word of truth. By the word of truth. You know, I'm dealing with some stuff in my life, you know, because if you want to go on farther, then you got to deal with stuff, you know? Mm-hmm. You do. And I was just thinking, do you know how almost impossible it seems to want to do His will? I don't know if you think about that, but I think about it every single day. His will. And you know what? He would rather have that you be doing His will than 100 hours of worship and praise if it's not in His will. See? Yes. If it's not in truth.
That's good.
You know? And we are getting... I know I can worship a little in more truth now than I did before.
Amen.
Because I know I have been reconciled unto God, my Father. And I know I have a closeness with Him that I never had before. But at the same time, the closer you get, you also know how much He knows about you. You know? You can kind of put that in the background if you're not dealing really as Him being real close to you. It's kind of like having... You know, maybe, you know, like you had a stepfather. Well, if you had a close relationship with your father, you're not going to have the same one with the stepfather, at least not to begin with, you know. And he's not going to know things about you, and you don't know things about him. But once you come into a true relationship with your father, then things get opened up, you know. The greatest part is... You know, as much as I fail in whatever, that doesn't affect my father in his feelings for me. If I can remember that. I don't always. The devil has a good way of turning condemnation, you know. But, and it's like, how long can I rely on his long suffering, you know? But that's just, every one of us deals with that, I'm sure. You know, everybody's going through that. But when you think about it, that's eons ahead of where I used to be. Because I'm concerned about it. You know? That's a great place to be. That's a place He's brought me to that wasn't there. You know, that I am concerned if I'm in His will, and if I'm, you know, relying on long-suffering longer than I should. But knowing that God is a gracious, and He knows our hearts, and you have to recognize if He's brought certain things to you, and He's brought you this far, He must know something in your heart. You know, and that's the thing you got to grasp a hold of and believe, you know. And of course, we don't want to just deliberately take advantage of grace, but we are human, you know, and not perfected yet. And I keep praying, you know, Lord, let that spirit man be stronger than that flesh man, you know. And I know it is because I have these thoughts. So I know that it's being developed, and that's encouraging. You know, but at times, you know, different days, you don't all see all of that. But So the whole point being is, I just hasn't gone away. I just keep seeing this awesome just thing of man and all his knowledge, books, teachings, preachings, and none of it means anything if it's not based on the truth of this word. And you can stand there as this little itty-bitty person and know that all that could be toppled by you. And actually, it is going to have to become toppled before the end. And, you know, it is. It's all going to have to come down so that the new Jerusalem, the new earth, the new heaven can come. And it's not going to be by libraries and libraries and armies and armies. It's going to be by people that just walk in the truth and the Word of God and do His will and are performing His miracles or whatever needs to be done. That they are working for Him. That He is, you know, when it says, it makes sense to me, God in Christ. God in Christ. God in you. But you can't do anything else without Him in you. You can't do anything. You have to have God in you. And that's a promise in here. You know? I was going to read some scripture, but it didn't seem like it was going that way. But in John, there's just some things that if you just sit and listen to them, I mean, it's. I think I'll read them anyway. Well, I probably won't go to them. I just wrote kind of the gist of it. But Martha said to Jesus in John 11:22, whatever you ask of God. Now, she's saying this to Jesus. Jesus, whatever you ask of God, God will give you. John 14:28. I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. John 20:17. I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God. And that, I'm not going to make any more comments on it. Just let those verses, go read them. And say, as a little child, Lord, I want to know what that's saying. I want you to teach me what that means.
Well, I'm not known for being shy. And I'm going to get a million miles off from what we're talking about. And then I'm going to come back to where we're at. For years, I have heard, you know, about the end of time and Magog and Gomer and all of these different Tubal and all these different names, you know. And so anyway, there was a number of years ago, before we got involved, Russia was over in the Middle East, and I don't know, some of these countries. And anyway, it didn't turn out any better than what turned out for us, and they left. And but there's a scripture, there's some of them that are in about the 38th, 39th chapter of Ezekiel, and there's some in Daniel, and there's some in Revelation. And they're talking about when a nation comes up, God is going to put a hook in the jaw of a people, and they're going to come up into the Middle East. And one of them is Magog. Well, I had heard over the years and that the name Magog was a former name of Moscow. And so when I heard just recently that Russia is up in Iran, or is that where they're at, or where are they at?
Syria,
okay. And God says at the end of time, He's going to put a hook in their jaw, in Magog, So I got some Bible history, you know, books that I have at home, and I looked into them. Nothing. I couldn't find anything about it. And I saw, I had already mentioned something to Dominic, and so I thought, no, I'll apologize. Because I said, Dominic, I looked up in the literature I have, and I can't find anything about it. And he said, well, let me do some research. So he did. And that was through the computer and through, you know, he has ways of doing this that I don't. And in the process of it, he says, this fellow named Gog was settled in northern Russia. That's where he started. And they had a city that was named Magog, and that's why we see that in the, you know, in the scriptures. Well, anyway, and he told me what I had said was true, and I had heard it, you know, I don't know where, from Don Burnett. I'm not sure where I heard it. But like Gomer being Germany, and Tubal being Turkey, and Magog being a former the settlement of the first some of the first Russians. And so anyway, when we see this begin to take place, and I thought, and it's not a fear. There's no fear in me. There's something else has replaced all that. Rather, there's an excitement. If that's what this is right now, what are they doing over there? On the news, they said that they have 1/10 of the military power that America has. I didn't know that, but they said Russia has about 1/10 of it. And I thought, what are they doing there? We've got America and Russia both bombing the same people. And maybe even each other. You know what I'm saying? But the Bible says in the end of time, God's going to put a hook in Magog's jaw and bring him up. And according to that, the people that are going to come up to be in this area at the end of time are those that created the havoc for the Jews, like the, what they call that, the devastation of the Jews. What's the word?
Holocaust.
The Holocaust. And so we have this, Russia, Germany, some of these nations, and besides the other ones that hate them. And it's almost like I could feel an excitement instead of a concern or a fear. That's an excitement. God is getting ready. I think he's getting ready to do something. Okay? That's all I'm going to say. I said that's a million miles off from where I was talking. But in going back to both Charlie and Ken's comments, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 5, it says, well, let me go back to, the fact that God is in control. God's going to do it his way. So we have a choice. We either join him or resist him. Remember what Stephen told the Jews? He said, you're just like your fathers. You do always resist the Holy Spirit. So we can either, if we do it our way, we resist him. If we do it his way, we're co-workers together with him to accomplish his will. It says in the third verse of chapter 10, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's what the weapons are. That's why Jesus told the woman of Samaria, he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Is truth important? They must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so anyway, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but in verse 5, casting down imaginations, images, casting down images, casting down images, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And then here's a verse that I thought of or the sentence, the statement that when Ken was up here, it says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. How are we doing? Bringing into captivity every thought. When deliverance took place in this church, and I had an unbelievable experience, never had anything like it ever before. It lasted for, I want to say, a month and a half. I had the impression, I don't mean I'm right, but I had the impression that I did not sin for over a month. Was that true? Probably not. But I felt like it. And anyway, the thing that happens is you get so busy in the things of God, you get so much a part of what God is doing, that you don't feel anything, you know, even thoughts are in obedience. Well, anyway, that lasted for a while. And then the thoughts and everything else had their problems, you know what I mean? But lately, I have thought, you know what, I can feel, I'm not saying that that I've arrived in this, but I can feel the power of this thing coming upon us through the Word. The Word of God is the thing that brings us deliverance and the thing that creates truth in us. And it says, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do we look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are. I don't know if you're following what I'm saying, but he says, you think you are? Be careful. And I say to myself, be careful. But the thought patterns are changing. You know why thoughts change? Because after a while, you hear this enough, over and over and over and over, and the thoughts change. See, the Word of God is God's thoughts and God's ways. That's what we hear. It says, back in the beginning of Hebrews, it says, in times past, in former days, way back when, God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. The prophets spoke, but it was God speaking through them to the fathers. And in these last days, it says, God has spoken to us through His Son. So Jesus says, I only speak what the Father tells me to speak. So what are we getting in the Word of God? We're getting God's thoughts and God's ways. These are God's thoughts and these are God's ways. And that's why when I first started to listen to the Word, it was not like it is today. And when I listened to it, I was trying to think, you know. I mean, I've heard over the years, well, how do we know this is God's Word? I mean, there's a bunch of men that wrote it. You know, these are those thoughts. But I tell you what, there ain't anybody in their right mind that can read this book from one end to the other and tell me that anybody besides God wrote it. This thing is held together in an unbelievable way. I just recently, somebody had told me that a friend that they were witnessing to and said, well, I don't know how we can believe the Bible as it is. I mean, it was put together by a lot of different men. You know what? That's our natural thinking. That's our carnal outlook. But the thing is, what if after we study this thing and read it and look at it, there's not any chance that anybody but God Himself put this thing together. It is held together with a glue source that's not human. And I've read a lot of books. This is the only one I've ever read that said, if you do this and this, this is going to happen. No man can do that. But God can. God's the one that created us. So God can say, if you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. You follow me? And so what's also strange? When you read these scriptures that say, if, unless, except, you can feel that there's somebody behind this that has a right to say that. Anyways, I love it.
I've been getting a lot of these questions and thoughts lately, but as I was coming here, and Genesis starts, and you know what the introduction is? The first book of Moses. Moses. He was way after Adam, Abraham. I mean, it just dawned on me. This man was generations after that God chose to record what he did from the beginning. And, of course, the question is why, but I'm not going to get stuck on that, you know, because it doesn't matter. But in a way, it does. And as I was sitting here this morning, I thought, you know, it's like, did he wait until after he dealt with, you know, all the corruption of man and everything up to Noah, and then Noah, you know, and then he says, you know, I'm going to start this pilgrimage out of Egypt, and it's going to continue to the end of time on what I'm doing with my people and those who want to believe in me, you know. And so he chose Moses. I don't, you know, that's speculation that I'm just in my head. But when you stop and think about that there's no way a man could just come up with all of that on his own hundreds and hundreds of years after it happened. Now, it, obviously, some of it was being passed on. You know, Noah, I'm sure, had gained a whole lot that he passed on, you know, to those after him in history, and that God kept recorded or alive in their minds. However, and they were probably writing some of it down, but you know, and Moses, I mean, even though he lived quite a while, when did he get all of this? You know, it didn't sound like God was saying anything to him until he was at least 40 or older. You know? So somehow God put all of that into him, probably on Mount Sinai, if nothing else, you know, when he laid the commandments out and everything. It doesn't say when Moses recorded all this and started writing. And it says the first book. I think Moses is responsible for the first five, isn't he? Right? And that's amazing. You know, it's amazing. So that, you know, things like that. But you know what? You'll never... What I'm trying to... For me now today, the hardest part to accept is that a lot of people won't accept this. You can lay it all out and you can be led by the Spirit, but if they're in the natural, they are not going to receive it. And that's the hardest part for me to comprehend, because I don't know who is and who isn't. You know, it could be my family, it could be friends, it could be half a nation, whatever, you know. But God knows, and that's all I can go by. And to be, you know, a servant, you have to accept the fact that you just present it. And then it's up to Him to do what He does with it and to save who He wants to save, call who He's called, which He already knows, you know. And lately I've been thinking, you know, it's like, I wanna share stuff with some of, say, my relatives, but at the same time I'm going, don't you dare do it before He tells you to.
Yeah.
Because you are going to just create havoc otherwise. You know? Because some of them, if they hear it at the wrong point, if God's going to reach them, they will just shut you down. And they'll shut that whole concept down. They'll shut that truth down that you might be wanting to share. You know? Could he open it up again later? Yes, but the safest thing for me is to only do as I am led to do, told to do. And that's one of the hardest things. How do you get to that place? You know what? You just keep listening to the Word and getting the truth so that you become more sensitive to His voice, to His guiding, because that's what it does. And you quit thinking about how you want to go do something. You know? How you want to go look good. How you want to shine. You know? And just say, no, Lord, in your time, by your will. If I do it in your time, in your will, then the perfect thing will happen. You know? It'll be in line. So, that's just stuff like, I never thought of half of these things. You know, like I bring up questions every now and then, you know, because you see it and you go, you know, just like what I just, Moses, he wrote about the creation, you know. And God, that's where I got the thought about a God who's always been, because all of a sudden it's just saying, and God looked upon the deep and whatever, deep of what? You know, they had water but no earth. How can that be? You know, crazy things like that, but that's Him. And when did He create the angels? In relationship to everything? I don't know, but I don't care, in a sense. I mean, I ask the question, but it's not like I'm going to dwell on it, because it's the awesomeness of God. Who is my God? And that's the good part. Let Him be your awesome God.
Well, I thought Pablo would be here today to give a birthday testimony. Today is his birthday. And his next birthday, he'll be half as old as I am at that time. So I tease him about it. He's just a kid. But I've been having a good time with Dominic. I have a strange lifestyle, and when the weather is bad, and of course maybe as soon as Charlie is retired, maybe he can spell me. But when the weather gets bad, Tim Jodwine rides his bicycle and he works way up on the other side, past the skating rink in Chippewa, and so I have volunteered that, you know, if we get a snowstorm or a heavy rain or whatever else, that I'll take him up there, him and his bicycle, and leave him at work. And so, but I got to, in order to take him up here, I got to be back here at 7 o'clock to pick up Dominic to take him to school. And then, so we have to leave like 6:15. And then I got to take, Dominic's got to be ready to leave at 6 or at 7 so that I can get him to school and get back here in time to take Felicity and Eli to school. And it's funny, but I love it. And the reason I love it is because it gives me a chance to communicate with him and talk to him. And Dominic, you know, he's a very intelligent little young guy, but he's also very good in things in the Lord. And he listens to the scriptures that Dominic or Pablo plays him during the night, and so he listens when he, you know, when he's home and so forth. And so he's very up on a lot of these things that we talk about, you know. And so it gets to be a real refreshing experience. So at 7 o'clock in the morning, I pick him up and we talk for 15 minutes, get him up to school. And then Eli is a little shyer, and it's a little harder to get into these conversations, but we're doing better. You know what? I've taken my grandkids to school ever since Angel, how old is Angel, 23? Ever since she was 6 years old. And, you know, over to the Christ Lutheran and then over up to the high school, and I've taken them, and as soon as they got old enough to drive, then I'd pick them up and they'd drive the car one way and I'd drive it home. And so I've been doing it. But you know what? This is done. It's given me a chance to talk to every one of them about the Lord day after day after day. And the Bible says that you train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. We get concerned sometimes about our kids, and I have, you know, over the years, and I thought, they have been subject to things of God for all these years. And like the things that we've seen in this church. I was talking to Dale's, to my granddaughter out in Coeur d'Alene. And anyway, I said something about deliverance. And she said, I was there, Grandpa. I saw it. And I thought, she saw the things that we saw. What kind of an indelible impact does that have on her? And she was sharing, so she hasn't forgotten. She saw the power of God. She saw the things that were happening in this church, besides some other things, and she wanted to hear our testimony. We had a phenomenal experience, just a glorious time with her this summer. But anyway, Angel has a relationship with the Lord that would bloom real easily. I don't know how else to say it. Brittany, the things that she has seen. Chelsea, the things that they've seen. So, is that a chore for me to take them to school? What do you think, Charlie? No, I love it. I love these little guys. And when the little ones are here, and there's like Adrian, did I say it right? And Adrian is here, and he's running around in the church, and he's up in front, and he wants to take this microphone, and he's hanging on to Charlie and Jean and so forth. You know what? I love it. For of such is the kingdom of heaven. They want to be included. They're too little, but they want to be. You know what I mean? This, you know how what the Bible says that Jesus said, I think it's in like in the 11th chapter of Matthew maybe, or Luke. He says that God hides these things from the wise and the prudent, and he reveals them to babes. You know why? Because the babes will receive it. The wise and the prudent trust their own theories and thoughts and so forth. So anyway, anyone else? Well, let's come up to the front. I was thinking that Pablo might be here today. He's got some exciting things that's been happening.